So Jesus makes some really powerful statements that it started with two short words, two little powerful words tethered together. Maybe no other phrase on the planet have ever been stronger. The words, I am. Several statements he made, seven recorded in the book of John, which is what inspired us as a church to read through the book of John through the month of June together. So if you have the Crossroads app, Bible at the bottom right, plans at the bottom right of that page, we're reading through. Today is day seven of reading through the book of John through the month of June. Today is chapter seven. So if you're just getting started, you missed a couple days, you can still catch up really easily. The idea being that we're going to study through what Jesus said about himself that helps us understand who we are. So my encouragement is jump in there. It's just a chapter a day. You can handle a chapter a day. Just squeeze it in. There's the audio option. So if you're driving to work, you want to just listen to the scriptures, it's a really powerful tool as well. But I just want to encourage you to really dig into the truth about what Jesus says to us about himself and how it changes our life. Last week, if you were here, we looked at the first I am statement was the statement that Jesus made. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. It was an exclusive statement. I mean, that is symboling out like either you're in or you're out. No one comes to the Father except through me. But while it wasn't an exclusive statement out of hatred, it was really an exclusive statement out of love. Jesus was saying there was no way to the Father. There was no way for you to get to heaven. But I made a way. I am the way. If you were here last week, who knew that the game Red Rover could be such a gospel-pointing theme, right? What a fun little game. We played some this week. I got hurt. It was great. This week, instead of going from PE or recess, we're going to the farm. Any other farm kids in the room today? Grew up on a farm. Maybe you grew up helping on a farm. Like, I see lots of pointing to other people. Like, I'm not admitting it, but this person smells like a farm, right? Okay, moving on. So Jesus makes this statement from the farm. He says, I am the good shepherd. Now, we've come to expect when Jesus makes a statement, it's not just a random statement. He's always got context with it. Remember, content without context leads to chaos. So before digging into the statement, let's get some context to it. So if we go back in time, 600 years before the birth of Jesus, there's a time where God is speaking to his people, specifically through prophets. And one specific prophet was a guy named Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's word was to the religious leaders, to the people overseeing God's people, the Israelites. And he gives some really specific warnings of the practices that they were doing and how God wasn't pleased with them. So we'll pick up in Ezekiel chapter 34, starting in verse 1. He says, this message came from the Lord, Son of Man prophesy against the shepherds. The shepherds. Now, this isn't like a commercial from PETA of like, y'all are mistreating your animals. No, this was the leaders of Israel. He says, give them a message from the sovereign Lord. He says, what sorrow awaits you, shepherds, who feed yourselves instead of, shouldn't you feed your sheep? He's sorting out, like, so many of you who sit in position of leadership, you're doing a better job of caring for you than the people that God has entrusted you to lead, to guide, and to shepherd. This wasn't like a simple concept. Like, this was a well-known, established position of authority. God was using Ezekiel to tell them, listen, you've been charged with this assignment to shepherd, to care for God's people. And not only are you blowing it, but you're exploiting his people. You're taking advantage of them to fund your missions and your pleasures and the things that you want to accomplish. You're taking advantage of the very people that I've entrusted you to care for. You're actually doing harm to the sheep instead of caring for and healing the sheep that God has entrusted you. Now, before we get too far into this, I don't want to get to the end of the sermon today and then you'd be like, aha moment, Luke said I was dumb this whole time. That's not where I'm going, but let's just start there. If you grew up on a farm, you might know this. I grew up on a farm. We raised lots of livestock. Sheep are incredibly dumb. Dumb. I mean, just straight up dumb. Like, they are not intelligent animals. Like, cattle are pretty intelligent. Like, you can teach real quickly a cow to put a rope around its head, and you can lead it all the way to the butcher to get that ribeye. Come on, somebody get an amen. And pigs. Pigs are ridiculously stubborn. Man, but the bacon is so good, it's worth it, right? Sheep are just known to be dumb. That's what it is. Now, before you get, like, all ready to throw some stuff at me, like, Pastor, how are you going to tell me I'm some dumb sheep? Listen, let me just see if you can relate to maybe this. Oh, man, poor sheep. He got stuck in the ditch. Look at the shepherd. He came in and saved him. He's out on his way. He's back in the pasture. Look how green and lush that pasture looks. Man, what an incredible, intelligent. I will not point fingers. I will just tell on myself. But so many times I've been going through life and I just somehow wound up in trouble, wound up in a situation, got stuck in a ditch. And then Jesus showed up and he stepped down into the miry clay with me and he lifted me out of my troubles and my sorrows. And I took off on my own, got a little farther down the road, and then found myself right back in that same ditch. Anybody else agree with that? You've been there? Amen. Just me. Perfect. All right, good. That's great. So I'll just leave it at this. I'm not saying you're dumb. Just allow the Holy Spirit to convict you however he needs to convict you. So God has assigned some under-shepherds to work under the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and given authority to them to be able to lead. But the reality is, this is a bigger conversation. When God talks about shepherds, he's talking about people that are caring for, providing for. It's the same thing parents do for their kids. It's the same things we do as small group leaders and one-on-one disciple makers and people who lead groups of people at work. And all of us fit in some level of shepherding. Now, Peter kind of gives a good definition. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Peter's like, no, Jesus is the great shepherd, 1 Peter 5 and 4. He says he's the great shepherd, but then underneath him are shepherds or caregivers or under-shepherds. Now, for cultural sake and clarity, a shepherd is a little bit different than maybe we would consider what we know about people that tend to livestock in our particular part of the world. Like if you were to grow up in the South, you may consider people that take care of livestock as cowboys. Like everybody wants to be a good cowboy. Like they take care of the livestock. Maybe if you grew up out West, you might hear people talk about ranchers. Ranchers take care of all the livestock out there. In the Midwest, we just call them farmers. But the unique part is they're farmers who never want a day off. That's what a farmer who takes care of. Like if you've ever grown up on a farm, you don't get days off. It's ridiculous. It's painful. I vowed to never work at my dad's pig farm again, but I just love bacon so much. So culturally and biblically, shepherds are a very unique role. They are very specific. Like with cattle, like often you would take cattle and you would build a pasture and you would move the cattle out to the pasture. And pretty much once the fence perimeter was set, you just left your cattle out there to graze. And pigs, man, they are stubborn. No one raises pigs on the pasture anymore because if you raise a pig on the pasture, you will never catch the pig again. They are ridiculous animals. Like people often ask because they know that I've had some experience coaching, like, hey, what are the tips you have to be a coach? I'm thinking about getting into coaching. And for specifically the people that want to coach like preschool or T-ball league, I got one piece of advice. Don't waste your time watching YouTube videos on how to coach T-ball. Just go work for a pig farmer for a week and you'll get the full feel. That's what it's like chasing them around. But shepherds were different. Shepherds were very different in their practices. Cowboys, ranchers, farmers, they are drivers of their stock. Shepherds are leaders. So ranchers, cowboys, farmers, they will all go behind and they will prod, they will scream at, they will yell, they will push gates and push. But a shepherd goes to the front of the group and leads them. They're leading their animals. It's very different in how we think of this. Oftentimes a shepherd would try to find the right tension of moving the flock around. It wasn't that they would go in and just stay in one spot like we do with cattle, because sheep were notorious for overgrazing and they would kill the grass or founder on the food. So the shepherd would move them to different locations, but simultaneously, if you move them around too much, you're just gonna wear them out. They're not really gonna produce like they should. So there's all kinds of context around the movement or the nomad life that goes with this. Now, not only are the sheep sometimes known to be intellectually limited in their capacities, but because of their stupidity, they would often wander off in places they shouldn't go and often eat things that they shouldn't eat, and prone because of that to sickness and illness and injury. So not only was the responsibility of the shepherd to lead the flock, but to take them to good places to eat, to take them to places where there was clean water, but also to watch out, to be aware of things that might get them sick or injured on a frequent basis. Noticing things like, is this particular sheep a little sluggish today? And this one seems to be moving a little slower than she was yesterday. And this one seems to have a little bit of a limp that I've never noticed before. Very aware of the condition of the flock and every specific animal. So the good shepherd is constantly monitoring for illness, for injury, for wandering away, for missing, and then treating and rescuing and retreating and providing for and caring for the sheep. So as Ezekiel breaks down this prophecy, he really gets into some meat real quick. Verse 4, if you pick up, he says, Ezekiel speaking, he says, you've not taken care of the weak. You've not tended to the sick and bound up the injury. You've gone looking for those who have been, or you haven't gone for looking for those who are wandered away and lost. He says this, instead, you've ruled over them with harshness and cruelty. He's like, you're not doing the things you're supposed to do, and you're doing things you shouldn't do. So he continues on. So my sheep have scattered without a shepherd, for now they are wild prey to every animal. And they've wandered through the mountains and the hills. No one has gone searching. No one has gone to search for them. He's really genuinely concerned. Like, here's God's chosen people. You were entrusted to care for, to provide for, to tend to, and you're nowhere to be found. God doesn't take this lightly. If we put this in modern terms, when it comes to people that sit in positions of shepherding here, whether it's parents or small group leaders or pastoring, listen, if you think it's a lot of pressure to get up every 6 days and give a public speech, that's one thing. But the far greater responsibility to the shepherds of this church is to care for the flock, to know the individuals, to know the people. God's got this expectation on the under-shepherds. This is what our responsibility is, not just to preach a sermon one time every 7 days. I make the joke about working one day a week, but the reality is there is much more work that goes into shepherding God's people. And so many of us take it too lightly. So Ezekiel continues on. Therefore, verse 9, you shepherds, be warned, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I now consider these shepherds my enemies. You used to be on my team because you used to claim to have the right heart, because you used to claim to have the right motives, because you used to do the right thing, and now you are my enemies. And I will hold them responsible for what's happened to my flock. I will take away their right to feed the flock, and I will stop them from feeding themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths. The sheep will no longer be their prey. Often we have this imagery of God, especially people that are newer to faith or outside and looking in, that God is this big cosmic law enforcement just sitting around in this denominational surveillance waiting for you to mess up. Aha! I gotcha. Now you're busted. The reality is the good shepherd is constantly watching you to protect you, to notice you, to care for you, to keep you from wandering into harmful places, not to push you into anything, but to lead you into what's best for you, because it's what's best for you, not what's best for him. As we look ahead to Jesus and we understand the context of this prophecy and see how Jesus brings it full circle, we move into John chapter 9 and chapter 10. John chapter 9, Jesus has this really powerful little illustration where he and the disciples walk by this guy who is blind. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about radical prayers of healing, how God doesn't always provide healing when we want it, but when it's most powerful and impactful for the people in the kingdom. So as they walk by this guy, the disciples start to ask Jesus, what is it this guy's done that's caused him to be blind? Remember, if you remember the context, in the Old Covenant, lots of people would associate illness and affliction with sin or personal sin or family sin or leadership sin. And because of that, there was consequences. So they're asking out of the context of what they understand. And then Jesus waits for the opportunity when the religious folks lean in to see how he's going to respond, because they're always looking to catch him. And when they lean in, then Jesus uses his healing power to make a far greater impact than just the fact that this guy could now see who once was blind. Instead, the rains came down. Floods came up. No, wrong picture. John 9. Instead, he's making this powerful point, and he shifts the focus from the guy who was blind who can now see to the people and religious leaders and the authorities who were in positions to say, this guy didn't know he was blind because he's been blind since birth. You knew you were blind. You knew you were blind and you didn't care to know the truth. You knew you were blind and you didn't want to look at your own sin. You knew you were blind, but you didn't want to address your own blind spots. And he shares this powerful truth. So by the time we get into John chapter 10, he is talking specifically to the corrupt false teachers about the false corrupt teachers. And Jesus brings it full circle to tell about Ezekiel's prophecy to the guys who would very well know Ezekiel's prophecy. So we pick up John chapter 10 and verse 1. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall, some weird analogies, of the sheepfold, rather than going through the gate. Remember last week, Jesus says, anyone who goes to the Father except through me must surely be a thief and a robber. That is a weird, strongly worded, powerful passage. In context, it makes so much sense. Outside of context, you might miss it. So let's give some concept to it. If Jesus was giving a modern day maybe statement here, he might use something more like this language. Let me give you some red flags about the Christian influence you don't need to listen to. Let me give you some cautions about who to maybe not listen to or not lean into as much. And then use that specific thing of the people that are outside of the sheepfold or the protective collection. Let me give you some warnings about what they're trying to do. They're trying to be heard, but not seen. Do what I say, but don't do what I do. Anybody know the kind? He's saying, listen to these people. They're trying to get your attention, but not to draw you to me. They're trying to get their attention to draw you to themselves. These aren't people of integrity. They're just people with their own hidden agenda. They don't have interest in you other than to get what they can from you. Because instead of entering the sheepfold, they're trying to create different distractions to draw you away and to keep you avoiding from what's really happening. So he explains, we'll pick up in verse 2. But the one who enters through the gate, the shepherd. The real shepherd is the one who's gonna walk through the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep recognize his voice and they come to him. He calls the own sheep by name. He calls them by name. He calls them by name, and then he leads them out. After he gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, leading them, not pushing them. And they know him, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know the stranger's voice. So let's dig in. What's it look like? If Jesus is the good shepherd, what does that matter to us? If you're taking notes, the first point in your notes, it's a simple concept. It's hard to sometimes digest. The sheep know the voice of the good shepherd. The shepherd has a very distinct call. The shepherd would always have a very distinct call. You may know this, but there are many parts of the Middle East that are very dry, and the watering holes were very well known, but they were often few and far between. So it was common practice that from time to time, when the shepherds would move their sheep, they would go towards the next watering location where they could go. And when they would arrive, it was very common that they would not be the only group to arrive there. There'd be other people there. So imagine you're a shepherd with 10 sheep or 20 sheep or 100 sheep, and you arrive at this pond, and there's 1,000 other sheep or 10,000 other sheep there. You know, the first thought going through your mind is, how do I keep mine separate? How do I know which ones are mine? When it's time for me to go, how do I make sure I get all of mine? And when someone else leaves, how do I make sure they didn't take my sheep with them? How are we going to know this? So from a very young, early age, the shepherd would start with a sound or a calling, a specific noise, a specific pitch, a specific frequency that the sheep would come accustomed to, so that when they heard that sound, they would know, oh, that's my shepherd. My friend Cameron's got three boys, and he's got this incredible skill. It's a gift. I covet this gift. He's got three boys, and whenever he needs the boys' attention from anywhere in the state of Indiana, he makes a little whistle. And the boys are like, yes, Dad, what's up? I mean, you see him walking out of the woodwork. We're at church camp, 25 acres. We got pond, we got cafeteria, we got common ground, we got games. He can make the whistle from anywhere in the camp. And all the boys, all right, Dad, we're coming. Like, I try not to live with regrets. There's not things I wish I could go back and redo. If there was one thing I wish I could redo in my parenting, I wish I could teach my kids a certain sound. Right, any other parents, you ever lose your kids in public places? My kids get lost at church all the time. Like, Live 360 is a lifesaver. I don't know how we didn't grow up with it. I wouldn't have survived. But there's gotta be a way to capture their attention, right? There's a powerful way to capture their attention. So the shepherd would have this calling, this sound. So Jesus, speaking to the corrupted religious folks about the corrupted religious folks, and he's saying, listen, there are a lot of thirsty sheep out there and corrupt shepherds who are calling to get their attention. I mean, we read it already, verse 3. The gatekeeper opens the gate for the sheep, and they come to him because he calls them by name, and he leads them out and gathers to their own flock, and they follow him because they know his voice. Do you know the voice of Jesus? Back in the 1900s, man, I really don't like social media. Back when I was growing up in the 1900s, it sounds so old. Can we just not be mean to old people like me? When I was growing up, we didn't have phones that had caller ID. You didn't have people's numbers saved in your phone. So when the phone rang, it was a gamble. Who's going to be on the other line? And you'd pick up the phone like, I'm risking it all, man. Who is this? But for some of us, like, we could recognize pretty quickly. Like when grandma called, grandma had a very distinct sound. She always answered the phone with, hello. All I needed was a hello. I didn't need the full word, grandma. Hello, grandma. You want to talk to mom? Who do you want to talk to? How are you doing? What have you been up to today? Like, grandma had a very distinct voice. I got to thinking about this a few weeks ago. I think is a very good indicator on how well we know someone by how many syllables it takes to recognize their voice. Do you agree? Like, those of us who grew up in the 1900s, when that phone rang, you could tell real quick, do I know this person and do they know me? Versus like when an encyclopedia salesman would call, like, see, that you don't know because you're not old like me. When an encyclopedia salesman would call, they tried to like sell you on something. Hey, would you like to know more important words? My favorite was when they call and be like, hello, could I speak to Mr. Smith? And I'd be like, this is a 10-year-old Mr. Smith. What do you need? And they'd be like, your voice doesn't sound very deep, but anyway, I'm going ahead with the pitch. Like, because you didn't know me and I didn't know you, I could fool you to some level because we didn't know each other. If you heard the voice of Jesus, how many syllables would it take for you to know him? One of the reasons this year specifically I've been just hammering home the point, read your scripture, study your scripture, get in the Bible, is not just to answer all of life's toughest questions, but it's to help us know the voice of the Father. The only way you're going to recognize his voice is to know what it sounds like, to know what his tone is, to know how he responds to things, to know the voice of God. If you know the Easter story, So Jesus is dead. He's crucified. He's buried in a tomb. 3 days later, some of the disciples, some of the apostles, they show up to find him. But before them is this lady named Mary. And Mary shows up to tend to the body of Jesus in the grave. But when she gets there, the stone's rolled away and he's not in there. So she goes running back and gets the disciples. She's like, hey, Jesus is not in the tomb. She's freaking out. She's panicked. John chapter 20 and verse 11. So Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and she wept as she stooped and looked in. He's gone. Someone has stolen his body. There's been some catastrophic events that have happened. What's happening right here? So we pick up in verse 14. So she turned to leave, and she saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. She saw the physical attributes of Jesus and didn't recognize him. That's not what caught her attention. Verse 15, dear woman, he said, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? So she thought he was the gardener. So she said, sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him. But Jesus said, Mary. The good shepherd called her name, and she recognized the sound of his voice. She turned to him and she cried out, Rabboni, which means teacher. It was the sound. She knew the sound of Jesus. Would you know the sound of Jesus if he spoke to you? How quickly can you recognize the sound of voice of Jesus? Can I just offer, church, there are a lot of shepherds, a lot of so-called shepherds, who are trying really hard to lead people away from the water of life and to their own establishment. Can I just offer this simple truth? And you can argue with it, but I'm telling you, it's true. If someone's not leading you to Jesus, they're leading you away from him. Across the board. If the music you're listening to is not leading you to Jesus, they're leading you away. If the influencers you're listening to are not leading you to Jesus, they're leading you away. Pastor, that seems awful black and white. That seems awful like cut and dry. It is. Be cautious who you're listening to. Know the voice of who you're listening to and if they're leading you to Jesus. The second thought, number two, the shepherd provides. The good shepherd will always provide for his sheep. Quick comparison if we understand. So Jesus made the comparison. False teachers, false influencers, bad shepherds. He calls them a thief. He calls them a robber. So let's just get a comparison real quick. The thief does what? Steals. The thief takes. Like, that's the definition. Someone who takes something that doesn't belong to them. But Jesus does what? Jesus gives. The thief destroys. If you read through all of Scripture, the thief is known to destroy because they don't care about property. They don't care about people. They don't care about trust. They don't care about relationships, so they destroy. But Jesus comes and saves. The thief uses the sheep. They're not mine. I don't care. They're disposable to me. So he uses the sheep versus Jesus cares for the sheep. The thief takes life, treats life carelessly, isn't concerned about what it costs other people, while Jesus provides life. So listen to the context that Jesus plays this out. Verse 6, he says, those who heard Jesus' illustration, they didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate. Remember last week? I am the way. It was twofold. There was layers to it. Both I am the way. You want to know how to get to the Father? Follow me. I am the way to the destination you seek. But also, I am the way. He's offering the same truth here. I am the shepherd, and also I am the gate. I'm the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate, and those who come in through me will be saved. Not might be, not could be, not there's a possibility. If you come through me, you will be saved. They come and go freely and find good pastures, but the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Before we dig too much in, let's just stop on verse 10 for a moment. Verse 10 often gets plucked out of context. Content without context leads to chaos. We often refer to that passage as a description of the devil or the demons. And while it probably is a pretty good description, the context that Jesus is teaching to are the false teachers, to the bad shepherds, to the terrible influencers. Well, pastor, they're not that terrible. No, no, no. A 99% truth is still a 100% lie. They are leading you away from Jesus or leading you to. And the thief, the poor preacher, the poor shepherd, the poor influencer, their purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Their purpose is to lead you away from Jesus. I mean, sure, that's a great way to describe the devil, but the reality is there are way too many influences that are readily available in our life that are attempting to do the very same thing. I mean, the influencer, the preacher that makes you, keeps your attention. And you think because he keeps your attention, he must be godly. The author who makes you feel a certain way, and because you feel a certain way, it must be godly. Or the politician. I'm not going there today. Come on. The good shepherd leads you to Jesus. And the bad one simply doesn't. Well, Pastor, that seems really extreme. It is. Let me just offer this. Growing up in the 1900s, we watched a lot of Cops. Bad boys, bad boys. Okay. I've seen lots of episodes of Cops. I've heard lots of stories about criminals and robbers and thieves. And in all these hundreds or maybe thousands of stories, not one time have I ever heard a story about a robber who was outside the door of somebody's home and went, anybody home? I'd love to break in. I've never one time heard an illustration of somebody outside somebody's car window. I'd like to carjack you. Is it okay if you step out of the car? I'd like to take your car now. No, thieves and robbers have no obligation to be courteous, to be kind, or to be transparent. By definition, they are sneaky, they are stealth-like, and they are dishonest. How many of those people have influence in our lives on a daily basis? I mean, do we ever stop and think about what we're taking in? This concept of thieves and robbers is a big deal, but we minimize it with our terminology to say they're just an influencer. They're just someone who I like to listen to. They're just someone who captures my attention. No, are they shepherding you well? Do they really have your best interest in mind? Are they aware of what this is leading you to or from? And this concept of the sheepfold, the sheepfold was really a protective place. Oftentimes it was a naturally occurring place, so the shepherds would often know of the caves or maybe open areas where some shrubs had naturally grown and began to offer some protection, or specifically where there wasn't, they would build walls almost all the way around an area with limestone or with rocks 4 to 6 feet high with one singular opening. And the idea was there was probably only one shepherd to guard the flock, so there was one opening that he could protect the flock when they went to sleep or when they went to rest. And the shepherd would then stay at the opening. He was the gate. They didn't have big swinging hinges gate like we have in the farms now. He was the gate. And when it came nighttime, he would lay down in front of the opening, and he was the gate. So as Jesus unpacks the layers of this illustration, I am the way, but also follow me to the way. He says, I am the shepherd, but also I am the gate. I am here to keep what's supposed to be safe in, and I'm here to keep what's causing harm or looking to steal, kill, and destroy out. He literally says, you can come get these sheep over my dead and resurrected body. I mean, think about it. Everyone thought if we could just kill Jesus, then we'll have access to the sheep. And Jesus was like, look, you can't even stop me with death. I'm here to protect and to save my sheep. Not just to pull us out of the ditch that we get stuck in, but this word saved in the context, the Greek word suizu, means to be taken and saved, and then also then taken to a safe place. Because Jesus is both our salvation and our safe place. I used this illustration a few months ago. I thought it was really fitting for today. When our kids were younger, we used to travel quite a bit. And I never once crossed my mind when we pulled up and parked at the airport to unbuckle, turn around to the kids and be like, listen, before we go anywhere, there are 543 rules I need you to learn, okay? We don't touch dirty things. We don't eat food off the floor. We don't take gum underneath from tables. We don't follow strangers into the bathrooms. We don't lose our, like I could go on for hours with all the things not to do. So instead, the one rule when we traveled was this, stay close to Dad. If you stay close to Dad, I will protect you. If you stay close to Dad, I'll make sure you don't put things in your mouth that don't belong in your mouth. If you stay close to Dad, I'll make sure that no one can abduct you, no one can come too close to you. I will make sure you get to where you need to be. If you just stay close to Dad, I'll protect you. It's the same offer the Good Shepherd is offering. Just stay close to me. I'm the gate. I'm the shepherd here to protect you, but I am the gate. The thief, the false teacher, the evil person, what they're looking to do is to steal your purpose and kill any future that you have and destroy your opportunities. But Jesus says, but my purpose is to save them, to provide for them, to protect them, and to give them a rich and satisfying life, both now and for eternity. Well, if you know the scriptures, that's why when David wrote the psalm, Psalm 23, it wasn't just a pretty psalm that we could read at funerals. No, for the Lord is my shepherd. David personalized it. This is my shepherd. I know him. He knows my name. He is my shepherd. So I lack nothing. He provides everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He's providing everything I need and making sure that I don't get too much of a good thing. He leads me beside quiet waters. He is the provider of the peace in my life. And he refreshes my soul. He encourages me. He lifts my spirit. He guides me along the right path. He's not forcing me somewhere. He's not pushing me from behind, but he's leading me down the right path, not just for his sake, but for my sake, his namesake, his credibility to say, I know what's best for you. The shepherd provides, the shepherd protects, the shepherd is present. Takes us to number three, the shepherd sacrifices. If I could have, I get lots of conversations, if I could have 5 minutes of a person's time who's looking to get into vocational ministry, I wouldn't teach them how to write good sermons. I wouldn't talk to them about the difficulties of preparing your sermon talk. I wouldn't talk to them about many other things except this thing I know I would talk about. The dedication and required, the sacrifice that it takes for young people looking to get into ministry. Can I just offer, if you're looking to get into ministry because you think it's a fun platform to stand on, if you think it's the attention, if you think it's the performance, listen, don't let the lights and the cameras, don't let the clips and the reels on social media fool you. If you're just in it because of anything other than I want to sacrifice my life to the Lord, you will burn out, you will not last, you will give up. This role requires sacrifice. But to be real honest, every follower of Jesus, that's our requirement. Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the sacrifice that Jesus went to, the things he went through to provide. So out of the response of what Jesus did for us, verse 15, the writer says, therefore, let us, through Jesus, let us go through Christ and a continual sacrifice of praise. Can I just offer? A continual sacrifice of praise is constantly asking yourself, what am I willing to give up? What's this going to cost me and am I okay with that? What am I going to miss and still be okay with? And if the answer is not, I'm willing to surrender, to sacrifice, to give, you weren't cut out for this ministry. Parents, you're shepherds of your home. But let me just give you a different paradigm, a different perspective on what it looks like. We know as parents there is a sacrifice, time, money, talent. We sacrifice so much for our kids and sometimes we can get some bitterness about that. Can I just offer this? The sacrifice you make for your kids is a sacrifice of praise. That the way you sacrifice for your kids to lead them to the Lord, that they would find Jesus and know the way, that's a sacrifice of praise. It is a sacrifice of praise when there are other things to happen. Granted, we're not playing baseball today because it's raining, but there's a sacrifice on the weekend to get to church. There's a sacrifice in the morning from sleep to do your studies and your devotions and your prayer. There is a sacrifice. That's the way God established it. There's nothing convenient about the kingdom. There's nothing simple about serving. This is a powerful truth. It's not a clock in, clock out kind of job. We have a call to sacrifice our lives in praise. Listen how Jesus described it when we get into verse 11. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He'll abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he's not their shepherd. So the wolf attacks and he scatters the flock. A hired hand runs away because he's only working for the money, for the attention, for the influence, and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. They know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. So I sacrifice my life. I'm not going to stand here today and pull out a list of names of influencers and pastors and leaders that I think are bad shepherds. I'm just going to offer you this warning. Be aware of who you listen to. Be aware of who you're listening for. There are way too many influencers out there that love the attention but aren't willing to lay down their life for the flock. There are plenty of preachers who love preaching but don't love people. There are plenty of influencers who love the influence but don't want to spend any time investing. There are so many people that say they sit in the seat of authority in the church. They like to be seen, but you'll never see them serving. A real shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The thief and the robber, they'll backtrack on you. They'll turn their back any second that they can. But the good shepherd, a good shepherd, lays down his life for his sheep. Fourth one, I love the way that Jesus ends the analogy. The fourth one, the shepherd desires to grow the flock. Last week, the I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Incredibly exclusive statement, but exclusive because of love, not out of hate. Jesus says, there was no way, so I came and made a way. As we get to verse 16, Jesus says, listen, I've got other sheep too. And because I made a way for you, you have a responsibility to the flock to grow the sheepfold. He says, I must bring them also. Not, I think it's a good idea. Not, there's some unsaved people in your world, in your circle, in your neighborhood. There's some unsaved people on your team. Maybe have a conversation. Maybe try a little bit. No, he says, I must bring them also. And here's how it would happen. When we know they will listen to my voice and they will be at one flock and there will be one shepherd. I love how Jesus takes that final statement and really just makes this impactful summary to both talk about all the things that divide the flock and simultaneously charge the sheep with growing the sheepfold. He says there'll be one flock and one shepherd. What's he saying? It doesn't matter if you're a black sheep or a white sheep. It doesn't matter if you're a rich sheep or a poor sheep. A man or a woman, young or old, Chicago Bears fan or Indiana Bears fan. There is but one flock. One flock. One sheepfold, one following, and one good shepherd. But the interesting part about what he goes on to say is the shepherd provides the call. The shepherd provides, he protects, he sacrifices. The shepherd, Jesus says, I am the gate. No one comes, anyone who comes will be saved. But church, it's the sheep's job to produce more sheep. It's not the shepherd's job. The shepherd can't create more sheep. He can purchase more sheep, which Jesus did for us. He purchased our lives at a great cost. But it's the sheep's responsibility. And the American church, our model of growing churches for way too long has been, hey, let me just invite you to this little gathering thing that we do. It's pretty fun. It's exciting. There's a band that plays. There's some snacks. The roof is leaking a little bit. It's kind of exciting. You never know what you're going to get. Come with me and then let the preacher, let the shepherd evangelize to you and maybe he'll win you to the Lord. But I don't want to tell you that. That's secret moment. That's a little bait and switch. We don't tell you that. No, the model that the Bible teaches is very responsive to the flock, grows the sheepfold, invests in the sheepfold. Not just to invite to hear the preacher preach, but to really learn the people around you, the relational connections that you already have, and then you go and share the gospel with them. If you don't believe me, Ephesians 4, Paul lays out, here are the gifts that God has given the shepherds of the church, of the gathering of believers, to use to build the flock. But it's not the way you think. Ephesians 4:12, Paul says, their responsibility, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, the leaders of the church, their responsibility is to equip God's people. Our responsibility is not just to preach evangelism every Sunday. Our responsibility is not just to get up and encourage you every Sunday. I will do my best every time I preach to present the gospel and to encourage you to do the same. But my true responsibility is to equip you for you to do his work and build up his church, the body of Christ. If you're looking for a church where you're just going to get entertained and you're going to feel good when you leave and you're going to walk back home and do the same things you were doing yesterday and last week and last month, this may not be the place for you. I hope you walk away encouraged every Sunday morning, but I hope you encouraged and been equipped to do the work of the church and to build up the sheepfold. My hope is that God is stirring on your heart, because when you know the shepherd, you recognize too quickly, he is too good for me to keep to myself. There is so much good about this shepherd who provides, who protects, who saves. So I want everybody in my house. I want everybody in my block. I want everybody in my neighborhood. I want everybody in my city. I want everybody in my reach to know this shepherd. Jesus says, listen, I bought the sheep on this planet with my blood. And when the wolves come to attack, I lay down my life for my sheep. But I love the symmetry of the old covenant and the new covenant. You see, in the Old Testament, we read about the Old Covenant, where sheep, many, many sheep, were sacrificed for the forgiveness of men. But in the New Covenant, the shepherd was sacrificed for the sheep. That's how David could say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I stare darkness and death in the face, I know that you are with me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff may present as though something taking away from me or possibly hurting me, but in reality we know that discipline is there to comfort me, to encourage me, to secure me. He continues on, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, meaning that God's protection goes with you wherever you go. It's not just isolated when you come to sit in a row on Sunday morning, but he's with you always. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The blessings of my shepherd overflow in my life. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Pastor, I don't know. Last week I asked you, what needs to be true for you to trust Jesus? But maybe this helps. Maybe to know the care and the lengths that the good shepherd went to. Verse 27, as he ends the analogy in chapter 10. He says, my sheep listen to my voice, and because they listen to my voice, I know them. Remember we said last week, many will do all these things, and I will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. If you know Jesus, he says, I know them. They follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they will perish, and no one can snatch them away. You want to know how much Jesus loves you? He laid down his life for you. You want to know how Jesus loves you? How much Jesus loves you? He did all the things to provide for you. You want to know how much Jesus loves you? No one can snatch you away. You trust him and follow him. Let me pray with you. God, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that even through the distractions and the rain of our day, your word stands true. That we can know your voice. Not just collectively as a group, but we can personally know you. God, that's my prayer today. Let us be a people in an incredible sheepfold who are drawn together by your voice, who know your protection and know your provision, who appreciate the sacrifice you made to lay your life down, to be the gate, to make a way when there was no way. God, we are grateful for the difference that you make in our lives now and for all of eternity. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.